Morning. Open with prayer. Father, thank you today that you've given us this day to reflect on you and to look into your word. I ask you now that you would help each of us to think about your grace and the grace that you've shown us and how we have to show that grace to others. And so often we fall short, and I fall short all the time. And I just pray that you would help us today to think about that and to learn to be showers of grace. As I prayed this morning, I want to talk about grace. And it's a subject I approach with a great deal of humility, because it's one of my areas of greatest weakness, I think. And that was part of what got me to thinking about the topic several weeks ago, and it's the same topic that I struggle with just about every day, as being a person who is not a very grace-giving person. And I find that in my relationships with people at work and in my relationship with my family, I've always been a person that's not a very grace-giving person. And now, being married, you know, that's people say marriage is like looking in a mirror, and it makes it all the more clear that I'm not a person who gives grace very well. And Anicia can tell you that I'm not a very gracious person at times, but it's something that is definitely important to me, an important topic. And so I wanted to talk about it this morning. I wanted to open by talking about something that just happened to me just like 3 days ago, 4 days ago. I was on a business trip visiting. I work for Tyndale Publishers, and at different times we'll visit different organizations, Christian organizations, so we'll have some connection with publishing, and we'll be working together with them. Well, I was visiting a very prominent Christian organization a couple days ago, and in the evenings, after we had been at a conference all day, my boss and I went downtown just to see what was going on. And as we didn't have a car, we didn't rent a car, we had taken a taxi. On the way back, we had called a taxi, and the guy pulled up, and we hopped in. And right away, the guy says, "You know, who are you guys, and what are you doing here?" And we told him who we were, Tyndale Publishers. And pretty quickly, he starts connecting with us, and he understands kind of who we are and things about Christianity. But he doesn't look at all like your typical Christian. He's pretty ratty looking. His hair was not something you'd typically see in church, and his clothes weren't something. And he was a smoker, and he was driving a taxi. And he said to us, and he over time, as we just started sharing who we were and what we published and different things, and he asked us who we published, he started talking about his life. And just some things that had happened to him, things with Christians that had happened to him. And here he's a believer. And the hotel where we're staying is owned by the organization that we were visiting. And he said, "You know, you guys, by near the end of the trip, we really had a good conversation." And he said, you guys aren't like most people I pick up here." He said, "Man, the kind of people I pick up at this hotel are these nasty people." And I said, "Well, do you think that's because they're non-believers just that happen to be staying at the hotel, or are they Christians?" He said, "Oh, no. He said, "I think they're just Christians who don't know that I am, who don't think that I am. And so they treat me really nasty because they don't think I know who they are and what Christians are." And that just further confirmed in my mind that I think Christians today, for the most part, are not known as grace-giving people. And I think about my experiences in high school and just in the workplace today and different people I encounter. I would venture to say that when most people think of me, they would not think of me as grace-giving, as a gracious person. And that's a sad reality. I think when most people think of Christians today, they think of us as, primarily, I think they think of us as conservative. And that's sad. There's nothing wrong with being conservative. I'm conservative. But that's sad that that's what we're known as. known as is simply conservative. Because I think what the core of Christianity, what makes Christianity distinct and different from all other religions and all their other philosophies and ways of living, is that we are a forgiven people and that we are called to forgive others. We live under grace and we are to give that grace to others. I should mention that Philip Yancey has written a book recently called What's So Amazing About Grace. And he explores a lot of this too. And Anissa and I have been reading this a little bit. I only got partway through it, but we've been reading this some. And he does a really good job of kind of laying out the sad situation and his thoughts on how that should be different. So I'm stealing a little bit of the ideas from him, just more of the inspiration from him on this topic. But first, before we talk about grace, though, I want to define grace. In my mind, grace is simply someone who deserves punishment is released from it. That's a bit stripped down. I know there's a lot more to it than that, but for right now, that's a good working definition. Is being released from deserved punishment. And I think in order for us to be people who show grace, though, in order to be people who release others from deserved punishment, in a sense, against us, or tell people about God's grace, God releasing them from deserved punishment, I think first we need to be people who have known grace ourselves, who have experienced grace, because in my mind, as we see in so many other things, the best salesmen of anything are people who've experienced something themselves. You know, if you've read a book and it excites you and you're passionate about it, you're going to be the best promoter of that book. You're going to say, this book changed my life. Well, it's the same thing with God's grace. We're going to be the best salesmen of God's grace in a sense when we've experienced that grace ourselves and it's changed our lives. So in order to I'd like to read a passage that, in my mind, is one of my favorite passages of Scripture because it best summarizes the whole situation for us before God. It just lays it out in 10 verses of who we are and where we've come to under God's grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. One of my all-time favorite passages in Scripture. Reading from the New RSV. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses. And we were by nature children of wrath like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are what He has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. This is a beautiful passage, because it recognizes, right in the first several verses, that we were all who were believers were once children of wrath. We all belong to this world, and we followed our own desires, our own wicked desires. We were evil people. But God, I love this in the translation I'm using. At verse 4, it begins with but, and I love that. It just finishes describing the awful situation that we lived in. And then it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. It wasn't that we finally straightened up and flew right, but it was that God reached down when we had failed and we were deserving punishment, and God reached down and lifted us up. But God, who is merciful, He reached down And that's a very powerful summary of where we were and what happened. By God's grace, we deserve punishment that he descended this up. I think grace, I don't know if I mentioned this, but grace sets Christianity apart from all other philosophies and ways of living, because if you think about Hinduism, Hinduism is very wrapped up in the idea of karma. It's similar to Christianity in the sense that there is sin and there's some sort of, I haven't studied Hinduism very closely, but from what I understand, there's an idea of culpability, of blame, or of consequence for the wrong things that we do. And it's wrapped up in the idea of karma. But you can't ever be released from that karma. You sort of work it out. You get rid of it over time and through reincarnation. And eventually you work through all of that karma. And you sort of achieve Brahma. You achieve, in a sense, perfection. But Christianity is different. It's different from Islam in the same way that Islam is not a religion of grace. Christianity is different from all other ways in that we have there's no sense of us working our way up to God. God reached down to us and saved us. And Calvin, you know, we hear all the time poor Calvin. He's bashed for being so big into predestination, and you know people hyper Calvinists, as they call them. This idea is so essential that we believe in predestination, and I think sure that's important to look into too, and to know what you believe on that, whether we're predestined or whether we choose. But really, what drove him to be so hard on predestination that we are predestined to be saved was not some sense of fate or some sense that God coldly before the beginning of time decided who would be saved and who wouldn't. What drove him to be so hard on predestination was his insistence that salvation be by grace. And he saw that if there was any decision on our part to come to God, that was work on Calvin's part. And I think a lot of people don't realize that. Even people who are Calvinists don't realize it was grace that drove Calvin. It was that belief in grace that drove him to push so hard to predestination. Because he knew we couldn't do anything on our own. Any good work within ourselves. And we were damned without God's grace. So once we have come to know that kind of grace, seeing where we have come from, and what we deserve, then we can begin to show grace to other people, because we've known that grace ourselves. I watched a couple weeks ago with Anicia. We watched when we were reading What's So Amazing About Grace. He mentioned Les Miserables and how that story is driven by a theme of grace throughout it. And I've never read the book, so I can't say what the book says. But in the movie, we watched the movie the other week. And in the movie, there is a powerful scene at the beginning where a prisoner, he's just been released from prison and he must report for parole, sort of like what would be the equivalent of parole in Paris. And so he's making his journey from the prison up to Paris, but he doesn't want to report for parole because he'll be issued a slip of paper that basically will just blacklist him. He probably won't be able to get a decent job anywhere. He'll be treated as a total outcast because people will know that he had been a prisoner for 19 years for some crime. And so on his way, he stopped at the house of, I believe the guy was a priest, and he stopped at the house, and the priest feeds him. The priest can tell right away who he is, and he feeds him and gives him a place to stay. And later that night, when the priest is asleep, the prisoner begins to steal all of the valuables in the home. The priest apparently has some silver and some other things. And he steals the things, and he takes off into the night. Oh, and in the movie, the priest catches him. It sort of turns a corner, gets up in the night, turns a corner, and the prisoner sees him, and so he hits him with something, and he takes off into the night. Well, the next day, the priest wakes up, and of course he's got a nasty scar or cut from being hit by the prisoner. But the prisoner happens to be caught by the authorities, and they bring him back. Somehow they find out where the jewels are from, where the silver has been taken from, and they bring the prisoner back to the priest, and they say, "Isn't this the man who stole your things? He tells us that you gave it to him." And the priest says, "Oh yes, that's right. That's right. I did. Here are the, you forgot the silver candlesticks." And he goes and gets the candlesticks, and he gives him the candlesticks, and he says, "Don't be foolish. These are worth a thousand times more than the things he stole." And the man is kind of dumbfounded, and the officers are kind of dumbfounded, but they leave him because he gave them, he says that he gave them the jewelry. And then whenever the authorities leave, then the priest says to them, "Now with the silver, I have purchased your soul from. I've purchased your, I forget the words exactly, but I bought you from evil. I've given your soul back to God." And that changed the man. Powerful movie. And it changed the man's life. He became a man of grace. And he showed grace to those around him. Some couldn't handle it. Some couldn't handle being shown grace. But that's all he could do. That's all he could do. That's what we told him. Sorry, I wasn't meaning to do that. But that he was compelled to show grace, because that's what was shown to him. Yes. I think that's an excellent point, and that you actually kind of led me into my discussion question for later. Is I think in order to truly have a system of grace, to truly extend grace, like you say, there has to be some understanding of guilt. There has to be a standard of righteousness, or there has to be a. Otherwise, it's simply license that got away with it. Something like that. And I think you're right. And that my question was going to be, and you perhaps can be thinking about ahead of time, is how do we show grace in the world today, yet while still upholding righteousness, while still upholding a sense of what is right and wrong? And an example I have, I'll go ahead and throw out the example I have. My brother and I had roomed together for a while right after college. I moved back to Pennsylvania where I'm from and roomed with my brother, and he worked at a hospital in Harrisburg where there was for some reason there was a large number of homosexuals that worked at the hospital. And right below us was a man who worked in the hospital and knew Harry, my brother's name is Harry, and he knew him very well. And this man was homosexual, and he lived right in the apartment below us. And he would invite us down for dinner now and then. And Harry and I genuinely liked the guy. He was a very, very kind person, and we kind of felt stuck because we did want to be friends with him, and we did want to, in a sense, to be a grace-giving. Both of us wanted to be grace-giving for him to show that we're not rejecting him. Yet at the same time, we didn't want to be condoning his lifestyle, and he wasn't living with a person at that time. So it wasn't like somebody else was there. But then there came a time when he did get married. You know, he went through a ceremony to spend his life with this other man. And he invited my brother. I had moved back here at that point, and he invited my brother to the ceremony. And my brother just didn't feel that he could go because he felt that would be, in a sense, endorsing the sin that he was living in. And so that was an example that made me really struggle with where is the balance? Where is the balance between showing grace and upholding righteousness? Yes. While others of you are thinking about that balance and that tension between upholding righteousness and showing grace, I just go on with a couple other thoughts I had. I think grace, part of the reason we're scared of grace for ourselves and for other people, at least part of what scares me about grace is that true grace frees us to be who we really are and frees other people to be who they really are. And in a way that can be scary, because if we're forgiven in Christ, we can go out and live like the devil, in a sense. You know, if we can go do wrong, we'll go do wrong. Like if that's what we're really made of, we're gonna go do wrong because we think we're forgiven. But if we say no, I'm forgiven, and like that prisoner, we go out and we say, I want to live for God, and I want to show grace to others. That's what he's really doing in us. That's who we really are. In a sense, it's freeing and sort of a scary thing. Like, you know, I don't have to live in terms of punishment. Like, I got to do this or I'll get punished. It frees us, and that can be a scary thing. But the great thing is that the Spirit is working in us. That God gives us grace so that, just like Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are what He has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life." He doesn't forgive us and give us grace so that we can sin. He does it so that we can live what He's made us for, and that is to do good works for Him. But I think often when we think about giving grace to other people, I know that's part of my fear in giving grace to other people. Well, if I let up, if I show them grace and don't hold them accountable for what, you know, make them pay, as Lincoln said, make them pay for what they've done, then they'll walk all over me. And I don't really have an answer for that other than I still feel compelled that we have to show grace. And then perhaps that's another balance we can talk about is what is it? What is the balance between showing grace and between, you know, I think of my father, a lot of times he would let the consequences of my decisions fall on me so that I would learn to make responsible decisions, you know, and that's kind of a similar thing. And I'm not sure where the tension is in that. I agree with all that you said, Lincoln, but, you know, there is a part of me too that says, well, if people never have to pay for what they've done, you know, will they ever learn the consequences? Will they ever learn the seriousness of it? And I think that's why for Christians it's important that we keep going back to the cross and looking at the awfulness of the cross and seeing the punishment that was. I think sometimes we almost glorify the cross as a great thing, but it was an awful execution, a gory, ugly thing. And that's what our sin gave birth to. That's what our sin deserved and resulted in. I would agree. In a sense, if we were left only to our experiences, to our experience of grace, that alone would seem not able to transform us. That there does have to. Otherwise, you know, why would we need the Spirit? That He does work in us, changes us to do these good works that He's prepared for us.
Thank you.
he's referring to, there's a man in the movie, in the book, that continues to pursue the prisoner all his life because he finds out who he is and that he hasn't ever reported for parole. Like, he's been transformed by grace, but he's not interested in that. He needs, the officer is determined that this man must pay for his crime. He will not show grace because he broke the law. He broke the law. And at the end of the movie, the man eventually takes his own life because he cannot live with the idea that this man should not be required to pay, but that it is greater that this man receive grace. The law officer could not handle that, and so he said, you know, he took his own life. And The man who has persecuted him all the years is shown grace by the prisoner, and he just can't handle that. He doesn't know what to do with it, and he ends up taking his own life. But now that I ruined the book for you, so yeah, you ought to go see it for yourself. But that's actually another thing I wanted to mention is that sometimes I think when we have a false understanding of our own stance before God, that we are living under grace, that can cause us, when grace is shown to others, that can cause us to become resentful or jealous. Like, hey, that's not fair. That's not fair. He deserves punishment. As Lincoln said, we always demand that people pay for what they've done. You see, that is not fair. And I think that might reveal that we don't understand our own situation before God. That we too should pay for our sins. But God graciously has made it so that we don't, that Jesus took on our sin. I think of the story of the prodigal son. When he comes back and his father, he says, Father, you know, I sinned against you and I deserve to be your slave. And the man restores him his full sonship and says, let's celebrate. And the older son says, whoa, wait a second, I've been here all this time. You know, this other brother's gone out and spent your money on prostitutes and done all this. This is not fair. And he says, all that I have is yours. You've always been my son, but look, he's dead and now he's alive. Let's celebrate. And I think that sense of, that is not fair, may reveal in us a sense of a lack of understanding of our own condition before God. Well, catch yourself saying that. Any other thoughts that generated? Eric? Yeah, that is a good question. I think it is related to the idea of somehow still upholding righteousness, a righteous standard. Like, this is what's right and wrong. And I believe this is wrong, but I'm going to extend. Yeah, it seems that there has to be a clear distinction made between, okay, I believe this is wrong, but I'm not necessarily going to demand that you pay for it. And that's a tricky situation. That's actually why I was kind of saving that question for the end, because that's a tough one. Any other thoughts on that, Lincoln?
Go to under the hatchet. This this came out of the boot. So I think that was the start of the start. And what I understand is,
the epitome of grace, Jesus, still had a prophetic ministry that says, woe to you, that you're going to pay for what you're doing. Is that gracious to him? Yeah. You can be prophetic and gracious at the same time. It's gracious for God to have Israel taken into captivity. Yeah, there's grace in that he didn't just let them go their way. He had a hook for them. No, that possibly be that Jonah being taken in the belly of a whale because of his rebellion. That would seem great. Well, yeah, I think it's important to think this thing is great too. Just to see where someone set up, but the great thing is this is when you die. But the whale has demonstrated grace. Even being prophetic enough. Last thing I'll add is this. It's not our job to make people fall into conviction or that type of thing. So we can be gracious and lead conviction to sin after God.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's related to what Eric is saying. Well, really, just today, I wanted to, this is way too big of a topic to kind of cover in 35, 40 minutes, but I just wanted to generate some thoughts for you all to go then and study the scriptures on your own and look into the topic and think about your own life. How are you characterized? How do people know you? When they think of you, what do they think of? When they think of Christians, what do they think of? And what are you doing to show grace? And how do you see yourself before them? I just like to challenge you all to think more about that. I know I haven't given you a lot of clear answers today, but I think it's an important topic for us to think about on our own. So let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this chance to talk about grace, to raise some questions and maybe find some answers. And I just pray that you would lead us into the truth in this matter and help each of us to learn how you want us to show and receive grace in the proper way while upholding righteousness. All these things in you.